Amen. Well, if you have a Bible tonight, please turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we're looking just at the two verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. This is the word of God to us tonight. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in the Hierapolis. We trust that God will bless his infallible word to us this night in Gisborne. Well, in the history of the church, there's been many great men who've done many great things, many great men and women of God. And one of the great Christians in history will surely be remembered, will surely be talked about even for years to come. It would be the hymn writer, John Newton. John Newton is primarily remembered for being a hymn writer, for being an abolitionist, someone who helped to get rid of slavery. But he was also, according to the history books, a remarkable pastor. He had a gift for diagnosing spiritual discouragement, comforting wounded consciences, restoring backslidden Christians, guiding young believers, and calming the anxious and strengthening those who were weak. His letters in particular, if you can ever get hold of a copy of the letters of John Newton, are one of the great treasures of the church. Though his church wasn't the biggest and baddest in town, John Newton was a man who was faithful to his calling. It was John Newton who looked after the depressed William Cooper, who we talked about this morning in one of our sermons. He visited the sick, he visited the poor, he visited the dying. One parishioner said he was never more a shepherd than when he was with someone on their deathbed. When he died, there was no special state funeral for him. There was no big announcement. And there was no special people turned up at his funeral. It was fishermen, farmers, widows, and orphans, the ones that he'd helped, who were the most grieved when he died. One parishioner summarized his ministry this way. They said of John Newton, he knew our names, our sorrows, and our Saviour. He was a great pastor in church history. What made him a great pastor? Well, it's probably a bit hard to answer that in one sentence, isn't it? Probably lots of things. But I'm sure at least one thing made him a good pastor. Newton knew what the role entailed, and he wasn't afraid to put it into practice. Now, as we come to our text this evening, we come to another great minister, another faithful man, not John Newton this time, not even the Apostle Paul, but a man by the name of Epaphras. He's probably not many people's favourite character from the Bible, but he is here as a faithful example of a pastor, a man who served many churches, a man who oversaw Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea in his missionary endeavours. And as we look at Epaphras, we learn not only what it is that a pastor is to be doing for his flock, but also what makes the pastor tick on the inside, what is to be the pastor's heart, desire, and movements and posture towards God. Now, to help us see some of these things, it's only two verses, but there's quite a lot in them. I've got 4 points for us this evening. These 4 points will be up on the screen for you. Firstly, we'll look at the pastor's identity, considering who Epaphras was and his vocation and his identity as a child of God. Secondly, we'll see the pastor's praying, how he agonized for the people of Laodicea, Colossae, and the Hierapolis. Thirdly, we'll see the pastor's desires that the saints would be mature and fully assured of their salvation. And fourthly, we'll see the pastor's labors, how this passage actually reveals something pretty shocking to us. It's my prayer as we consider this, we'd see not only what it is to be a pastor, not only what pastors should do, but also we'd have an encouragement to pray for our pastors, to pray for the elders over us, because they have a great task in shepherding the church. With that in mind, then let's come together first and look at the pastor's identity. the pastor's identity. Well, on Thursday night when we went through the book of Colossians, we were looking at the list of Paul's friends and we saw that he had many, many friends at the end of this book. Last week we looked at Tychicus, the faithful minister, Onesimus, the transformed criminal, Aristarchus, the loyal sufferer, Mark, the restored brother, and Justus, the humble servant. If you didn't catch that message, let me encourage you to listen to it as you'll find a lot of encouragement for your soul in that passage. Paul had a lot of friends, a lot of people in his circles, and that's a wonderful picture in and of itself. We were built to have friends. How do I know that? Well, because we're made in the image of the triune God. Our God is always in community with himself, isn't he? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're always in perfect friendship, perfect fellowship, perfect enjoyment of one another, and perfectly expressing all the attributes of love, mercy, and humility towards each other at all times. We are built for relationship because our God is a God of relationship. Paul had many friends, and we should too. It gets harder as you get older, doesn't it, to keep a close circle of friends, but we should try to do our best with it because friends are important. Here's another friend we meet of Paul's in verse 12. Take a look with me there. Paul says to the Colossians, he's passing on greetings, he passes on the greetings of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. He greets you. Let's ask a question then, who is this man, Epaphras? Well, according to our passage here, he was one who was a servant of Christ Jesus, or more accurately perhaps, a slave of Christ Jesus. He was one who'd been saved by God's grace, who'd had his eyes open to see the riches of the gospel, to see free forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and he'd given himself to Christ as his slave. In the Old Testament, the slave, when he wanted to stay in the house forever, he would present the master his ear, and the master would dole through a hole in his ear, which meant that he would be his slave forever. If not, he'd just go back after 7 years to his own home, to his own life. But if he wanted to stay with the master would put a big hole in his ear and he would serve him forever. And that's what Epaphras has done. He's come to Christ and he said, you are my master, and not only for a week, a month, a year, you're my master forever. And now he's following him as his slave. So what is a pastor? What's his identity? He's one who is a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ, and a slave of his church. We sometimes tend to think about pastors as having power, as having authority. But biblically, when we come to the scriptures, we see the pastor is to be the servant of all. That service, not power, is the pastor's call. And the only power the pastor has is to declare to you what the Bible says. And that's really no power at all, is it? It's just a ministerial thing where they pass on the message of Christ to you. Service, not power. That was Epaphras' calling to be a servant of Christ, a servant of the church. It's the calling of every true pastor today. If your pastor's a man who's on a pedestal who thinks he's greater than everyone, that's not a biblical pastor, is it? The pastor is to be a servant. The greatest among you, Jesus said, is the one who serves. Now, when you look at the life of Epaphras, he was a man who was absolutely sold out for serving Christ. It's clear that he wanted to serve others because he ministered in three locations. In Colossae, yes, the church he's writing to, but also Laodicea and Hierapolis. He traveled across the nation, across the known world, preaching the gospel of Christ. He was a servant of Christ. He was also one of them. That means he was probably from Colossae itself. But there's a deeper principle there, isn't there, when they say that the pastor is a servant of God and one of you. Well, that's also true of every single pastor, isn't it? A pastor is also a normal person, a person with struggles just like you have, a person with desires just like you have, a sinner saved by grace just as you are. Yes, they have a high call, and yes, they have a holy vocation, but in another sense, they're just one of you. Just the same, a sinner in need of the same mercy, a Christian in need of the same filling of the Spirit to get anything done at all. Epaphras had a great calling, but he was also a sinner, a struggler, a Christian just like you or me. And he's sending his greetings now to the church, not as some lord and master over the congregation, but as a fellow struggler, a fellow believer. That's true of Epaphras, it's true of pastors today. They are normal people. I struggle just like you. I struggle to pray sometimes just like you. There are days I don't want to read my Bible just like you don't. We all have the same struggles, don't we? Peter said, whatever you're going through, it's been experienced by your brotherhood all throughout this world. All the same struggles we have. Epaphras had a high calling, but in another sense, he was just one of them, just like them. This is the reality of pastors. They're not super saints. They're not exalted above the congregation. They are servants, just like you. Pastors need to keep that in mind so they don't get a big head and become foolish. And the congregation needs to keep it in mind as well, so they're not super disappointed when it turns out their pastor is human and makes mistakes just like you make mistakes. But let me ask you tonight, believer, do you see that the pastor in his identity is put there for your good? That he desires your good, that he struggles for your good and for your spiritual upbuilding? This is the reality of the pastor in this world. Called but imperfect, a holy vocation but struggles, put there for your good by Christ himself. If you understand that, then please pray for your pastors. It's a hard thing, isn't it, to shepherd a group of people. You know, when I was on the South Island and seeing all the different sheep, trying to put them through the gates, there's 5,000 sheep in one field, they've got to go to another field. You'd think it'd be pretty simple, wouldn't you? But it's actually not. Takes a few attempts sometimes. Sometimes the sheep run off in this direction. Sometimes the dog's not doing what it should be and the sheep get confused and run round in circles. And it's not an easy task to care for sheep. It's not an easy task to be a pastor. Please pray for me in it. Pray for the other elders. Pray for the man who'll be minister after me. And because they need your prayers. So that was Epaphras' calling. That's who he was. That was his identity. A child of God, a servant of God, one of you. You might ask, well, what does he actually do in practice? Well, it's this which leads us to our second point today. We've seen the pastor's identity. Now let's look together at the pastor's praying. The pastor's praying. Now, when Paul thinks about Epaphras, I'm sure Epaphras was a man who preached. I'm sure he preached lots of sermons in lots of different locations, inside, outside, in the field, in the city, in the town. I'm sure he unfolded mysteries to sinners all the time and encouraged the saints through the word of God. But as Paul thinks about Epaphras, the thing that really sticks out in his mind is not his preaching, but his praying. Look with me at verse 12 there. It says of Epaphras, this servant of the Lord, this man who is one of you, it says he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And the Greek word for struggling there is agonizomenos, which is from obviously where we get the word agonize. He was agonizing for the church, praying for them, sweating for them, straining for them, asking God to bless them and to encourage them. Agonizing in intercession for the church, spending a lot of time praying for his people. Now, if you want to humble a group of pastors and make them feel small, get them all in a room and ask about how much they pray for their people, how many hours they spend, how much agonizing they do, myself included. I trust all pastors pray for their people. I know I do, but there's a big difference between praying and agonizing here, isn't there? Epaphras sets an example as a godly, faithful minister here who agonized, who interceded, who was constantly praying for his people. And let me tell you, it's a struggle to keep on praying. You probably know this for yourself if you're praying for an unsaved husband, a wayward child. It's hard to keep on praying. And it's the same for the pastor. It can be a struggle. Epaphras sets us the example here. We're called to pray just as he is, to intercede, to agonize, to be like him. Yes, the work of the pastor is to preach. It's the shepherd, is to meet people, is to encourage them, but he must also be praying for the people. Let's ask the question then, what sort of prayers was Epaphras praying? Was he just praying the congregation wouldn't annoy him too much, that they wouldn't cause him too many troubles, too many pastoral visits? Well, look at what he actually is praying. He's agonizing there and he's struggling on behalf of them. He's praying for their good. He's praying for their eternal souls. He's praying for their spiritual and temporal blessings. He's praying probably similar prayers to what Paul prayed in the New Testament. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to the New Testament and had a look at the prayers of Paul, which he prayed as a pastor for the people? Let me just read you one of them, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. Listen to how Paul prayed for his people. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. He says, "Therefore I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him, in order that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." That's a real mouthful, isn't it, that prayer? It just shows you how deep Paul's affection was for the people, and I'm sure Epaphras was the same. He didn't just pray they'd do better, that they wouldn't have trouble and this sort of thing. No, he prayed for the eyes of their heart to be enlightened, for them to have spiritual understanding, for them to understand the power of Christ and his resurrection. He didn't just pray about the bad toes and the stubbed fingers and the headaches and this sort of thing, as important as they are to pray about. He prayed high and holy things for the people, and Epaphras was no doubt the same. Let's just look at one more example. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 to 13. Listen to Paul's prayer here. It wasn't a one-off which he prayed in Ephesians. Listen to this one. It says, "Now may God himself, even our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love towards one another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Paul's praying for his people that on the day of judgment, they'll be able to stand spotless before the throne of God without reproach, without fear, in the holiness which God gives to them by his grace, the righteous robes of Christ. Those are big prayers, aren't they? It's big desires that Paul had, that Epaphras had. They agonized in prayer. We could go on and on because there are 12 main recorded prayers in the New Testament of Paul and 50 petitions which he makes through those prayers. 50 different things he says. Let me ask you, believer, do you see the importance of the pastor praying? Do you see that it's not enough for a man just to be a good preacher, a good friend? He also must be praying. That's so, so important, isn't it? It's why pastors are to be freed up from a lot of the practical matters of the church, so they can give themselves to the word of ministry and to the word of prayer. It's why you should endeavor as much as you can to be helpful in church, to encourage the pastor in church, not because the pastor's lazy and can't vacuum and scrub and these things, but because it's good to leave him time to be praying, interceding for you and for your families and for the things that are happening in your life. The American preacher Paul Washer says, he said, one of the most dangerous times for the church was in Acts chapter 6. It says the elders and apostles were going out and they were serving at tables with the deacons. And they had to step in and say, no, no, it's not right that these men should leave the word of God and prayer to serve tables. We need to appoint deacons in the church. And that was a dangerous time because the elders were doing the work of the deacons. And that's never a good thing in a church. Endeavor as much as you can for the new minister to make sure he's not doing the work of a deacon. And because that's not spiritually beneficial to anyone. So that's the pastor's identity. He's a child of God, a servant of God. He's one of you. The pastor's prayer, as he agonizes for your soul, he prays for good things to happen to you. He prays for God to bless you and for you to stand in the day of judgment. And now we see his desires. Let's look at our third point together tonight. We've seen the pastor's identity, the pastor's prayer. And now let's look at the pastor's desires. The pastor's desires. So Epaphras, I imagine, was quite a busy man, visiting, preaching, praying, doing all the things God would have him to do. And his purpose in all these things was clear. He didn't fight as a man who didn't know what he was doing. His heart was set on the goal. What was it then that Epaphras wanted to achieve through his preaching, through his praying, for his pastoral work? Well, he was praying to the end that all the church at Colossae might stand fully mature and fully assured in the will of God. He prayed that you might stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. What was his first desire then? It was that people would come to maturity. Let me say this, when we first become Christians, we are spiritual infants. We are babes in Christ. We don't understand a lot. We're probably way too full of ourselves. We think that we've got more strength than we actually do. We haven't been humbled enough by all the trials coming into our life to know how weak and how foolish and how silly we actually are. We start off as infants, don't we? And yet the Bible calls us not to stay there. It says to press on to maturity. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary doctrine of Christ, let us press on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Pressing on to maturity. Epaphras was praying, Epaphras was working that the children would grow up into adults. So that they wouldn't stay in a place of infancy. But it's that same thing that Paul prayed about in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:13 tells us that the pastor is actually given to the church to bring about the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to bring the Christians to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning, craftiness, or deceitful schemes. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. You know, if you had an infant and they stayed as an infant for 10 years, you'd be pretty concerned, wouldn't you? If they stayed as a baby you could hold in your arms, but they were 10 years old, you'd think something's wrong with the baby. It must not be feeding properly. It must not be digesting properly. Something's deeply wrong with it. It would be bizarre, even inhuman, wouldn't it, if it went on as a child for that long? And yet some Christians, they never move past the basic things, the basic struggles. They never feed upon the word. They never drink in the milk of the word to bring themselves to a better place in Christ. They're still tossed to and fro by the winds, by every brand new book that comes out, by every teaching they see on YouTube, and not established in the truth of the Bible. Now, sometimes Christians have to be told these words. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Listen to this. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews had to say to the church. He said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become such as need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food belongs to the mature, for those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, if somebody went on to solids, you know, you're weaning the toddler and they go on to solids, then all they ever wanted again was the milk, you'd know something was wrong again, wouldn't you? When you move on to solids, you put the milk away. And so it's to be for the Christian. This is what the pastor desires then, is to see people come to maturity. It's to be able to watch the YouTube video which pops up on your feed and to know if it's godly or not, to be able to test it against the word of God. I'll give you an example. There's a young man at the moment, you might have seen him online, who claims that he spent 18 days in heaven. Has anyone seen this video? But then when you test it against the word of God, what he talks about is completely unbiblical. You just open up the Bible and compare what he's saying to the scriptures, and there's no truth to it at all. He may have had a genuine experience, but it was not an experience which lines up with scripture. The scripture tells, no one has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man. No one has seen God at any time except the Son of Man. We can't look upon the unveiled face of the Father. You just test what someone says against the scriptures in a mature way, and you'll be able to discern truth from error. The pastor works for the Christian's maturity. He also works, verse 12, look with me there, so that they would be fully assured in the will of God. That's the pastor's job as well, to help you be fully assured in the will of God. What does that mean? Well, firstly, the pastor's always trying to tell you what the world is about, what God is doing, that God is unfolding his plan for the universe. It's just what we talked about this morning, isn't it? All things are unfolding according to his plan. He's in charge of everything. His will not be thwarted. We need to have that vision as Christians, and the pastor tries to press that vision upon you. You may have heard it 1,000 times before, but again and again, we must tell you God is sovereign. God is in control. God is working out his plans, and his plans could not be overthrown. Christians need assurance of the will of God in the world. And perhaps more importantly, Christians need assurance of the will of God to them, the assurance of their own salvation. It's the minister's job to describe to his congregation what the character of a Christian is, that a Christian is one who confesses his sin. A Christian is one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. A Christian is one who is poor in spirit and weak before God, but yet has faith in Christ, even if it's a weak, small faith. And the pastor's always trying to encourage you, if you have these things, and even if they're small in your life, you are a Christian, you belong to God. If you sin and then you have to repent and this is becoming an issue for you and you're struggling with sin, you're looking to Christ for forgiveness, it's because you're a Christian. It's the pastor's job to remind you of that, to tell you what a Christian is and to point out the graces in your life. I see you doing this, I see you doing that. I read of you in the scriptures. I can see the description of a Christian, and this is what you're like. The pastor doesn't always succeed. There's plenty of Christians who doubt their salvation, who worry about all the last things. But it is the pastor's desire that you would be fully assured in the gospel. It's the pastor's job to tell you that if you love other Christians, it's because you are one. And we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers. It's the pastor's job to tell you that if you have faith in Christ, you've passed from death to life, you've been born again, and you have the life in you which will never, ever perish. The pastor works for your maturity. He works for your assurance. These are his desires. This is my desire. This is the desire of every pastor who is worth a grain of salt. And let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is this your desire? To become more mature as a Christian, to become more joyful and assured as a Christian? If it's the minister's desire, if it's God's desire, it should be your desire as well, shouldn't it? That you would grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not staying an infant forever, not tossed to and fro by every teaching, but mature, steadfast, grounded in the will of God, and assured of the one that you've put your trust in. Those are the pastor's desires. Those are God's desires. Those were Epaphras' desires. There's one more thing I want to show us in this passage, and this really struck me probably about a year ago when I saw this for the first time. We've seen the pastor's identity. We've seen the pastor's praying. We've seen the pastor's desires. Now let's look at the pastor's labors. The pastor's labors. So when Paul thought about Epaphras, remember this is Paul describing him to us. He said, yes, he's a man of prayer, but he's also a man of hard work. Did you notice that in verse 13? Look with me there, verse 13. Paul says, and the Holy Spirit lets him write it, so it must be true. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea, and in the Hierapolis. Now, you probably haven't heard of the Hierapolis this evening, but if you're a Christian, you've heard of the church at Laodicea, haven't you? Everyone knows the church at Laodicea, perhaps the most famous of the seven churches. If you're feeling a little bit rusty, let me remind you, this is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's just read it together. This is the church at Laodicea. This is what Jesus thought of the church that Epaphras visited. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And what probably strikes you about the church at Laodicea is that Christ didn't say anything good about it at all, did he? Nothing good, nothing. They weren't doing anything right. They were a mess. They were completely terrible. And so do you understand what that means? It's a very solemn thing, and it's this. Laodicea had godly ministers there all the time. Paul, Epaphras, others, they visited, they labored with hard work and faithful service for a congregation who rejected the message that they gave. That's crazy, isn't it? You think of the pastor at Laodicea as being this guy in a slick suit and Armani boots and crocodile shoe skins and a complete crook, a complete scoundrel, a prosperity gospel preacher who shouldn't be preaching. And then you find out the actual minister there was Epaphras, a man who agonized in prayer for them, who preached the real gospel, who was friends of the Apostle Paul. A pastor can faithfully discharge his duty to a people, and the people remain stubborn, hard-hearted, and rebellious. That's sad, isn't it? A lot of pastors think, if I'm just faithful, things will go well. Not always. Tell that to Epaphras. You know, when it says there, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, that's the Greek word angelos, and it can mean messenger. Or perhaps that letter is even addressed to Epaphras himself, because he had the oversight of the congregation. Doesn't mean he's unfaithful, but the church was in a place of unfaithfulness. What a solemn thought to think that they had such a ministry, and yet they didn't make good use of it at all. It's not enough to have a good pastor, is it? You have to follow Christ for yourself. Everyone has to follow him and listen to the godly instruction which they receive. So Epaphras labored hard, he preached to them, they rejected it. But let me say this, there is some good news. It was only for a season. It's not the last word of Laodicea. We know from church history that after the letter went to the church at Laodicea, after Christ rebuked them, the people changed. And the church continued for hundreds of years after this. And the church at Laodicea became the champion of orthodoxy in the early church. In the year 363, the Council of Laodicea was called, and they condemned heresy, they condemned false teaching, they established biblical worship in the church, they got rid of any unbiblical practices. 363 years after Christ had written to them, the church was still there, and it was absolutely flourishing. The people repented, the people changed, and Epaphras' ministry wasn't in vain. The seeds were sown, Christ watered the seed, and the church eventually flourished, so it became one of the strongest, even outlasting the church at Ephesus. So when we talk about the church at Laodicea, we should remember that it became one of the godliest churches in the known world. They were given another chance, and the ministry revived them in that place. It is a tale that people can reject a ministry, but it's also a tale showing you that people can be revived many, many years later through the faithful efforts of God's servants. 59 canons were established at this church council. 59 glorious things for the church to follow and to do. So pastors must serve, pastors must pray, pastors must have good desires, and they must labor, even when it looks like their message has been rejected and people don't care at all. Because ultimately the pastor is a servant of Christ. Paul said, if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so they mustn't get discouraged when they don't see fruit immediately. Real fruit can take a while to grow, just as was the case of Laodicea. So let's be those who encourage our pastors. Let's be those who encourage our pastors to be men like this and who sit under the ministry joyfully. Not like the Laodiceans who rejected the teaching, but like the later Laodiceans who repented. Let's ask a few questions as we close off tonight. Well, as we came to our passage, we looked upon an exemplary pastor, Epaphras, the ministry associate of Paul. He set an example of what a true Christian minister should be, and we could still follow his example today, those of us who are pastors, and maybe do a lot better than we're doing at this moment. Firstly, we considered the pastor's identity, that he's a man with a holy calling, but he's also a man just like you. Do you remember that, brothers and sisters, that your pastor isn't perfect, he makes mistakes? Do you remember to pray for him? Do you remember to intercede for him as well? Because we should. Pastors need your help. They need your help. Secondly, in this passage, we saw Epaphras' prayers, that he agonized for the church, praying for them, calling them to be what God wanted them to be. Always before the throne of grace, always asking, praying, seeking for their good. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you see the importance of giving your pastor time to pray for you? Of freeing him up from some of the practical things so he doesn't have to worry about it and can give himself to prayer? Do your best as a church community to encourage the pastor to serve in the church, to remove some of those practical things which become sometimes a hindrance rather than a help. Because in that way, the church really does flourish. Thirdly, we saw the pastor's desire that he wants to see the church fully assured in the will of God, fully assured of the salvation, and growing to maturity. That's in my prayers, that you would grow, that you would change. Let me ask you, is it in your prayers as well? Are you praying for yourself to grow and change? If it's the pastor's desire, if it's God's desire, if it's Epaphras' desire, it ought to be yours as well. Fourthly, we saw the pastor's labours, that Epaphras preached and preached and preached at Laodicea and other places. His ministry wasn't always well received, but in the end, it bore fruit. Let me encourage you, whilst there's ministry here, when there's ministry here after me, make good use of it. Make good use of it. Spoil yourself with it. And because it's terrible when people don't have access to ministry, there's other people who'd love to have a minister, isn't there? Who'd love to have someone explain the scriptures to them. Make use of the means of grace and what Christ says. Listen carefully to it. Don't be like the Laodiceans who said, I've got everything I need already. I'm just fine, thanks. Be like the Laodiceans who were a little bit later on, who were against every heresy, who tested everything against the word of God, who called others to obedience and to joy and to Christ. Because in that way, the whole church benefits. We've spoke a lot about Epaphras tonight, and he is in the passage. It's all about him. But ultimately, the real pastor is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the true shepherd of the sheep. He's the pastor who never lets you down, never slacks off praying for you. He is interceding for you in heaven even now. He died for you. He loves you. He's caring for you. And did you know that even in heaven, he's going to continue his care for you? He's going to say, Shane, come here to the rivers of living water with me. Ange, come this way. Look, I've prepared things for you to do and to enjoy. He'll still be a shepherd to you, even in eternity, even after your pastors are all just blanked into obscurity by the light of Christ and you can barely remember their name. Christ will still be shepherding his people. He's the true and good shepherd. Do you know him? Is he your shepherd? Is he your pastor? Is Christ your shepherd? Can you sing what we sang in Psalm 23? The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Can you say that? Is Christ your shepherd, your carer, your defender? If not, come to him. Ask him to forgive your sins. He died on the cross so sinners could be forgiven. And if you come to him, he won't reject you. Pray that we'd follow his example of service, of care, of shepherding one another, and that the pastors on earth would be more like the pastor in heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.